Father, who else but you could we declare? We can't say it about anyone else that is good, that is our hope, that your promises never fail. God, we praise you. We praise you that you are our rock. No one is our rock, Lord. We look to someone sometimes to help us be stable, but when we do that, we somehow inside know that they could crumble so easily, but not you. And so, Lord, we do praise you and thank you. And we don't get why that is so meaningful to you, but we know that it is. And so may we be women that are quick to praise you for the incredible, awesome God that you are. Touch us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
Does God love you? Why? Just because, right? Just because. And how did he prove that? The cross. Okay, good. All right, so we're moving in to looking at the author who wrote First Peter and talked about the living hope. And we're going to look at the life of Peter this morning. As you know, our theme for this conference is living hope. Peter began his first letter reminding his readers of the living hope that they had through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's also called a lively hope, and I love that when you think of the word lively. That's a hope that is alive, a hope that does what it's supposed to do. And Peter was writing to a people, as we talked about last night, a people who were suffering, greatly persecuted. A people who had lots of reasons to not have hope. I often think of the many detective and police programs that are out now. And so many times in an episode, you know, someone gets shot and they're lying here and they're gasping for their last breath. And what does the detective say to them? I promise you, I'm going to find that person that has done this. Or you're going to make it. I promise. And what they promise doesn't happen. But that doesn't happen with our God. When he says, I promise, you and I can rest in what he says. And we have Peter. Peter, who was known as the disciple, who so often, what, messed up. Confidently telling fellow believers in the midst of great persecution and sorrow that they have this living hope, this hope that they can count on and depend on. I remember going to a conference not too long ago, and the person that was speaking was 84 years old, and she said, I can tell you this, it's all true. And I love that. After 84 years of everything she has gone through, she can say, the word of God, the promises of God are all true. We can depend on them. Why should we believe this guy who we know Jesus said at one moment, Peter, you heard from God, and then just a day later he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but you're mindful of the things of men. In other words, Peter, you're not thinking like God, Peter. You're thinking like man, Peter. Who is this man who makes this bold promise that we can confidently place our hope in God? So I want to spend this morning just looking at Peter, his blunders, his successes, and his experiences with Christ that result in this man that says we can trust our God. When we go back to the beginning of time as we know it, Eve gave us an example. An example of how not to be, what not to do. And we've all made Eve's mistake, haven't we? You know, we believe Satan over God. We've gone with what makes sense to us, what's pleasurable to us. And we've been tricked into doing what we are told we know we shouldn't do. And this morning we're going to spend our time, as I said, looking at Peter, who just like Eve, so many times did what he shouldn't. even did what he said he would never do. But Peter was different from Eve, at least as far as we know, because as far as we know, after Eve sinned, what did she do? She hid. And we don't know much about her after that, except that she bore children. She is known throughout history as a woman who messed up her life and messed up everyone else's life after her. And Peter's different. See, we know the Peter after his bumbling. Jesus prayed that when Peter returned to him that he would be a man that would strengthen his brethren. Peter learned from his failures. Peter gives you and me hope. Most of us can identify with that bumbling Peter. The speaks before he thinks Peter. The sleeps before he draws the sword Peter. The do what he swore he'd never do Peter. Did you know that Peter was the disciple that received the most severe rebukes from Jesus? Peter failed as far as what we have in the Word of God. He failed more than any disciple more times. Without the book of Acts, without Peter's letters, we might dismiss him as we've dismissed Eve. Don't follow that guy. But we do have Acts. And we do have his letters. And what we discover through them is that Peter changed. And Peter became a pattern for you and me to follow. Our family loves to camp. And there is a pond at one of the campsites. And lots of rocks. Big rocks, little rocks, flat rocks, round rocks. And it doesn't seem to matter to my grandchildren, especially the boys. They just love to pick up rocks and chuck them into the pond. Watch that resulting splash. And several summers ago when I was watching them, it got me thinking, what kind of splash do I want to make in this life? What kind of splash do you want to make in this life? See, the little rocks, they don't seem to have much of an impact at all. They hit the water, they disappear. The big ones, they make one big splash, and then they're gone. Soon the evidence of their entrance into the water is forgotten. But those little flat rocks, I decided I wanted to be like a little flat rock. You know, the ones that hit the water, and then they ripple a little bit, and then they kind of get up, and they ripple again and again as they skim across the pond. I want to be like that until the entire pond is kind of affected by that rippling flat rock. It's a picture of what I want to be like. See that splash that affects others' lives. Peter was like a flat rock. He would fall, but he bounced right back up again. He kept going. He didn't quit when he blew it. He didn't run when he failed. Peter's worth following because he believed that somehow hanging around Jesus could change him and make him better. So Peter's life caused ripples. Ripples that 2,000 years later, they have touched you and they've touched me and encouraged us and shout out to you and to me that failures can be used. Failures can be successful. Failures can make a tremendous impact in the lives of others. We have Peter's first, here's another picture of a rock. I want to be like that. So we have Peter's first encounter with Jesus in John 1, 41 and 42. First found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Simon is Peter at this point. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, but you shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. See, he looks at you and me, and he knows all our failures. But he says to you and me, "You are called daughter. You are called bride. You are called treasure." Word translated looked is the same word John used to describe Jesus. when Jesus looked at Peter after Peter denied him. It's a kind of knowing look, an observing look. I think I use it sometimes when I'm counseling and I'm trying to see beyond what someone is saying, and I'm watching their countenance, I'm watching their eyes. And see, Jesus could do that all the time. You know, I can watch faces and watch eyes, and I only get something if the Holy Spirit inspires me. But Jesus, every time he looked at someone, he knew what he was looking at. He knew who he was looking at. I remember one time a high school counselor brought one of her high schoolers up to me and introduced me, and, you know, we just did some small talk. And she told me later, when they walked away, the high school counselor goes, the high schooler said, "I don't like her." And the high school counselor said, "You think she can read your mind, don't you?" She goes, "Yes." She goes, "She can't." No. But that look of Jesus, he can. He knows us. So Jesus looked at Peter, and he could see right through him. He could also see Peter's past and his future. I wonder what it would be like if pastors could do that when they consider pulling someone into ministry. You know, they could probably, if they could see what that person really thought like, and they could see the blunders that they would make in the future, if they could predict the things they might do to embarrass the ministry. You know, I think it's a good thing, because no one would be in ministry if someone could see that. Because we all are like Peter. We mess up. But what we want to do for all of us is know, if I follow Jesus, I can be better for it. I can be changed. So Jesus looked at Peter, and he saw it all. And consider Jesus' response: "You shall be called." Jesus knew. Jesus knew that one day he would respond to Peter's faith by renaming him, by giving him a name that showed that Peter was solid, that Peter was a large piece of the rock, Jesus himself. Jesus knew Peter that first day when he looked at him, and he knew that one day Peter would die a violent death of crucifixion. And Jesus knew that, and he knew everything in between. Yes, the victorious times, but he knew the failures, the blunders that Peter would make over and over and over again. Jesus looked at Peter, and he saw it all. And what do we find Jesus later saying to Peter? Not, "I know about you. You're Simon. You're the blunderer. You're a liability, Simon. Andrew, your brother, he can come with me, but you, Simon, no, no, no. You act too quickly before you think. Not you, Simon." No, Jesus later comes to Peter and says to him, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, see the focus? It's on what Jesus will do. Our part, follow. I read a quote not too long ago: "I have only one thing to do today, follow him. And the rest of the day will take care of itself." Oh, that we would start a day like that. I only have one thing to do today, is just follow Jesus. And Jesus' part, transformation. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I see that you and I so often struggle trying to be good. You know, trying to be like Jesus, and we forget Jesus Christ changes lives. All we have to do is abide in him, and he makes those changes. Then we walk in those. It wasn't until Matthew 4 that we read of the official calling of Jesus to Peter to follow him. And we're told that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers, Andrew and Peter. And Matthew's account simply says that Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the next verse says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. And Luke 5 gives us a fuller account. They might have immediately followed Jesus, but Matthew doesn't tell us what led up to Jesus' call in their lives. Luke tells us Jesus got in the boat with them, told them, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch. But Simon, Peter, answered, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. And then he says, nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. At your word. I doubt if Peter really recognized the significance of those words. But Peter was already learning a valuable principle. Obedience. Peter was an expert fisherman. Jesus is a carpenter. Peter had been fishing all night. There just weren't any fish. And Jesus' command didn't make any sense at all. But he said, nevertheless, at your word. So here's our first ripple that we see this morning. Peter later learned to obey a little faster. But right here, we see Peter making the right move. Obey for the simple reason that Jesus said so. See, is that enough for you? How often? We're told in the Bible not to lean on our own understanding, but how often we do? May we be women that just say, at your word, I'm going to move forward in this. I'm going to obey in this. It doesn't make sense, but at your word. Is that enough when you've tried and tried and tried? And Jesus says, do it again. Don't quit. Is that enough for you when you just can't see how possibly doing it his way is going to make any difference? See, nevertheless, at your word are the words that need to fall from our lips, just as they did Peter's. Luke 5, verses 6 to 8 says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats. So they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. They were astonished at the catch of fish. I love that word, astonished. You know, the disciples were astonished at Jesus. He amazed them, and that provoked them to follow him. I don't know if that's what provoked Peter's response of depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. But it could have been that realization that I didn't believe him. His unbelief made it a lot harder to reel in God's blessings of fish, didn't it? Maybe it was his sheer reaction to being blessed and knowing he didn't deserve it. Ever been in that place? You know, and God does something, you go, why? I don't deserve this. But that's what God does. He does things that you and I don't deserve. Maybe Peter was sensing Jesus' calling and knew he was far from qualified. He'd save Jesus the trouble. Save him from the embarrassment that was sure to follow. No, Jesus, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Peter was the first of the disciples to confess his sin. Ripple number two. Peter's confession did not disqualify him. Rather, it qualified him. So Jesus called Peter and told him, from now on, you will catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Another ripple. Peter knew holiness when he saw it. Now in Matthew 14, we have another encounter of the disciples fishing. This was right after Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread and fed the 5,000. By evening, the boat's in the middle of the sea. Wind was really blowing and the waves are just ripping and whipping at that boat. But it wasn't until the fourth watch, or about 3 o'clock in the morning, that Jesus walked out to them, walking on the water. They'd been in storms like this before. They were fishermen. But the last time, Jesus was with them. This time, they were on their own. At least they felt like it. At first, when they saw Jesus, they were moved with fear because they thought it was a ghost. Custom at the time was that the people believed that right before you died, you saw a ghost. So they're getting just moved all around in the water, ripped around, and they see something walking on the water towards them, and they go, "It's a ghost." In other words, "We're going to die." And immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And it was Peter who called out to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water." And Matthew 14:29-33 said, "So he," Jesus said, "come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, the trials getting tough, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshiped, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So we have Peter, and I don't know how far he started to sink, but I always love this picture because that's how I feel when I'm in a trial and I'm sinking. You know, I feel totally underwater and just reaching out, "Lord, save me." And then I love this picture, and I think about what it must have felt like when Jesus says, you know, that gotcha feeling, you know, what that must have been like for Peter. Peter going down, no way to get back up. And he's like, "Lord, save me," and that grabbing. And that's what he does to us. Gotcha. It was Peter who stepped out in faith. Yet it was Peter whose faith faltered as he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked around, focusing on his abilities rather than those of Jesus. See, we almost always sink when we start focusing on what we can do rather than what God can do. So it was Peter who experienced the power of God to pull him up and to keep him up when he cried out, "Lord, save me." The others watched. See, they got to see Jesus calm the sea, but they didn't experience what Peter experienced. And their response was still, "Truly, you are the Son of God." But how much better do you think Peter knew that? You know, and so often we watch what God is doing. But when we step out, even when we falter in our stepping out, that experience of God getting us and revealing himself to us personally is the best. Rather than thinking, "Oh, he does it for other people," or "I think the word of God is faithful." But when we step out in faith and we go, "Lord, save me," and that catching, it's like, "I know he saves." Not, "I think he saves." "I know he saves." The more we stepped out, the more we experienced, and thus the stronger our faith. See, the other disciples might have been thinking, "Would he do that for me?" See, Peter knew, yes, he will do that for me. For Peter, the question had been settled. Walking on water doesn't ultimately increase our faith. Sinking often increases our faith when God grabs us. That's when we experience deliverance. Another ripple. Peter risked, and Peter knew how to call out for help. And the next day, in the hearts of many, Jesus was not the hero that he was the day before when he fed the 5,000. His message seemed different. It became challenging. And we're told that many went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" It started getting hard. People started walking away, and he looks at the 12, "Are you going to leave me too?" And it was Peter that answered him. And remember, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, each one of us has or will at some time come to that same moment Peter came to. There will be a time when we see Jesus in a new, unexpected way, in a light we never dreamed of. And sometimes he will fail to meet our expectations, and that's the way he was with the people. So many walked away because Jesus started appearing to them as different than they expected him to be. You might lose a child. You might get cancer. You may experience rejection after doing the right thing. You may experience the Lord in a way that has caused countless others to say, this is too hard. Who can accept it? And this is the point where true discipleship begins, where the effective rippling starts. See, you and I have only two choices at this point. We can leave and quit, or we can realize there is no other place to go. There's no other way. He alone has the words of life. All the gospel writers but one, but John, recorded the time Peter did it right. Jesus and the disciples were walking around Caesarea Philippi when he asked his disciples that famous question, who do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am. And they each came up with answers. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. Some say, well, he's one of the prophets. And so Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And guess who answered? Peter. And his answer was right on. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the fulfillment of Jesus' words on that day, Andrew noticed them, and it finally arrived. And Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Another ripple. We learned through Peter that when we acknowledge who Jesus is, Jesus responds. He inhabits the praises of his people. When we allow God to use us, he blesses us. All Peter did was declare what God had revealed to him, and Jesus blessed him for it. Are we declaring what God has shown us? He's shown you and me so many things. Are we telling others what we've learned about Jesus? We can experience that in this life, and we have the promise of being rewarded in the next. When we stand before Jesus and are rewarded for simply doing what he's called us to do, and empowered us to do. Can't you imagine Peter's elation? He did it. He finally did it. He finally did the right thing. You ever been in that place where you blow it and you blow it and you blow it, and all of a sudden you do something good? It's like, wow, I did it. Maybe he got it all mixed up like a lot of people have over the centuries. Maybe he thought, I am Peter. You know, when you do something great and at first it's like, wow, praise the Lord, he did this. And then all of a sudden it's like, I'm pretty good. I'm good at this. You know, the flesh pops in so fast. And with Peter, I can just imagine him going from saying something that the Father only showed him and going, I am Peter. I am the rock. And he missed the fact that Jesus is the rock. Peter's just a piece. Peter's declaration was what was important, not Peter. Because the very next verses show Peter back to being Simon again. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised the third day. What did Peter do? Peter, now the anointed Peter, he takes Jesus aside. Can you imagine Jesus when he talked? He got all long hair. And Peter, he began to rebuke Jesus. I mean, why not? See, Peter's the inspired one now. Jesus said it himself. Remember, God revealed things to Peter, but Jesus didn't bear witness to this one. So Jesus rebuked Peter, and in Matthew 16:23 says, Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man." How quickly we go from being mindful of the things of God to getting back in the flesh again. So quickly, Peter went from inspired by God to inspired by Satan. And the same thing that can happen to us. Have you ever had that happen? You do something good, God prompted you to do it, and then you turn around and you do something foolish. Why is that? Look at that last part of verse 23. Peter was not mindful of the things of God, but was mindful of the things of men. See, like Peter, we must remember, if we're not mindful of the things of God, we will be mindful of the things of man. It's either one or the other. We'll not be sharing things revealed to us by God, but functioning according to our own understanding, our own reasoning. 6 days later, Peter, James, and John, they got to take a trip. So Peter got to go up to a high mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration, because on that mountain they got to see Jesus transfigured. His outward appearance changed. Changed so that his face, we're told, shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And Moses and Elijah were there talking with him. Peter, not about to settle with being a bystander and just watch and take in the glory. Remember, he blurted out, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Well, at least this time Jesus didn't accuse him of being inspired by Satan. Sounds like this was just Peter's own idea. But the response did not come from Jesus. It came from heaven, from the Father himself declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. Don't go with your own understanding, Peter." And with that, Peter shut his mouth. In fact, we're told that the disciples hit the ground and were greatly afraid. And to that, Jesus responded like he always did, like he always does when we're afraid. He said, "Do not be afraid." And like Peter, when we think we have a great idea, before we respond, we need to be sure we first hear from God's beloved Son, because God's beloved Son always has the right response. See, Peter's in this place. This is great. We come to something like this and go, "I love this. I can sense God's presence here. I don't want to go home." But it's home where we get to serve the Lord. It's out there. And so Peter said, "Let's just set up some tents and stay up here. This is cool. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, what's better?" And the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. There's things you've got to do, Peter. There's things you're called to do." And a little while later, after his experience on the mount, rich young ruler shows up, and he wants to know how to get eternal life. Peter and the disciples watched as the young man came up short. He loved his money too much. And after Peter took it all in, Peter determined that, "I'm not like that rich young ruler." So he asked Jesus this, "See, you know, look at us. We have left all and followed you." And then a Peter comment, "Therefore, what shall we have?" You know, kind of funny when you think about it. We've given it all up, so what do we get? for giving all up, Lord. That giving to get attitude. Ever think like that? You look at what you've given up for Jesus and you feel like, I'm due a blessing. What are you going to do for me, Lord? Because I sacrificed for you. What's the payback? And Jesus kindly let Peter know that he would be rewarded. And he spoke to those who all would follow. And he said, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Do you believe that? Or do you buckle sometimes? It says, whatever we give up for his sake, he will reward 100-fold. Do we believe him? And of course, there's a time Peter was so proud of himself for thinking that forgiving someone 7 times was the ultimate in spirituality. And again, Jesus set himself an example. He set him straight. Real forgiveness never stops. 3 years after Peter's calling, we still see Peter reeking with self-confidence. They're all in the upper room. And Jesus took off his robe and began washing the disciples' feet. And out of all of them, it was Peter who objected. Masters don't wash people's feet. Important people don't serve like that. Servants serve. Exactly would be how we could paraphrase Jesus' response. Servants serve. And if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you will serve. I read a comment of Billy Graham's not too long ago in Revelation 22:3. It says, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And Billy said, many people ask, well, what will we do in heaven? Just sit down and enjoy the luxuries of life? And Billy said, no, the Bible indicates that we will serve God. There will be work to do for God. Imagine serving him forever and never growing tired. And I could almost picture the heart of Billy, and I pray it's my heart. You know, that when we get to heaven, we'll serve him. We won't get tired of serving him. And what's wonderful is we will serve him with a pure heart. I can't imagine what that is like, to serve him with a pure heart, to just do it all right and not have any selfish motives before, during, or after. Servants serve. And we're going to do it perfectly when we get to heaven. But Peter, he said to Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. Doesn't that sound like the spiritual thing to say? Huh? But Jesus said to Peter, if I do not wash you, you shall have no part of me. And that got to Peter, as bumbling as he could be. See, Peter always wanted to do what Jesus wanted. He wanted to follow Jesus. So Peter switched his tune, and he said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If being a part of you, I need to be washed, then wash me. It's like Peter was thinking, if washing my feet somehow links me with you, Jesus, wash me from head to toe. Again, got to watch it when Peter does something right. Because just a few minutes later, Peter decides, since he's such a part of Jesus now after being washed, that he will interrupt Jesus' statement that they would all, each of the disciples, be made to stumble and be scattered with this bold declaration. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Sure, Peter, you've never stumbled before. Why would we ever expect you to do it again? Why would Jesus think he could stumble? And Peter did, of course. He stumbled big time. Peter again got that look, that piercing. I can see it all, Peter, look. Not a shocked look. Remember, that look proved Jesus already knew. He already saw Jesus at the fire. Now, the same look that said, Peter, I know. Peter denied Jesus three times, even confirmed it with a curse. And when the rooster crowed, Peter knew it. Jesus might call him Peter, but he's feeling like, I'm still Simon. Think about this. How did Peter have to wake up every morning for the rest of his life? Rooster. Rooster crowed every morning for the rest of Peter's life. See, we all have triggers. We all have triggers that remind us of past mistakes or past things done to us. Triggers are a very popular word right now. Peter had a choice, as do you and I. We can consider those times that the rooster crows as those times we failed, as those times something horrible has happened. Or, see, that's Satan's intention. His accusation to Peter would have been something like, and I saw this in a movie not too long ago, Peter, the rooster's song will always be your shame. You ever feel like that when the rooster crows in your life? It'll always remind me of my shame. Or Peter could consider that rooster's crow as a reminder of God's grace. What he's done because of our failures. What he's done because of those horrible things that have happened to us. Peter could consider God's intention. As Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:32, he said, but I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. See, that's Satan's goal in our life. We that are saved, he cannot take our salvation. But he can mess up our faith, can't he? He can get our faith to start doubting God and start looking at ourselves and how much we've messed up or how much life has messed us up. And Jesus said, no, I'm praying that your faith, not your salvation can be taken, but your faith would not fail as you go through this, Peter. When the rooster crows every day of your life, may it be a reminder of God's grace and love. Jesus would use a man who crumbled under the pressure to strengthen others, and we see that in 1st and 2nd Peter, that he became a man that strengthened others in their hard times. In between Peter's bold claim of allegiance and his failure to keep it, Peter found himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus had asked Peter, James, and John, come close while I pray. But Peter didn't watch with Jesus. Peter slept, and Jesus came back to them. And remember, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. I bet that Peter had ever heard those words before come out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus said, I'm exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And what was he asking of Peter? Stay here. Watch with me. But Peter, again, went back to sleep. And Jesus warned them. See, as always, Jesus was not just concerned with himself. Even in that horrible night, he was concerned about them. So he said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray. Why? Warning to us too. Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think more than any time in my life, I feel the fervency for you and I to watch and pray, to be in the Word every morning. Because if we're not, we will fail. The world is bombarding us with lies. And the lies so often start to make sense to us when we haven't been in his word. So ladies, you just have to get in the word and spend time with the Lord. Are you going to fall prey to the lies of the world and the ways the world are? We've got to get truth in us so we can stand faithfully for truth. And Jesus already knew Peter would soon fail him again. So moments later, when the multitude came with the swords and the clubs, Peter decided, I'm going to fight sword with sword, flesh with flesh. And he whips out his sword and he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant valiantly. So Jesus, in the midst of everything that he was going through, he's got to fix what Peter had done. And he had to put the ear back on the high servant's head. Peter was trying to do God's work without God's power, without God's wisdom, without prayer. See, you and I cannot do God's work without God's power. Maybe he was trying to prove Jesus wrong. You know, that in drawing the sword, he'd prove, I won't deny you, Jesus. Look how valiant I am. Again, Peter, still Simon, willing spirit, weak flesh. And Jesus was led away and crucified. On the third day, the disciples were all huddled together in a room, fearing what was to become of them. And when the news came from the girls, Mary Magdalene came to the disciples, specifically to Peter, and said, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. No further interrogation needed for Peter. You know, he and John ran to the tomb. John stopped to look in, stopped, you know, view the situation. Not Peter. He just ran right in. What he found was an empty tomb. Do you think he was still wondering, was Jesus angry at me? I did what I said I would never do. Was he disappointed? Was Jesus through with him? I mean, think about that last day that Peter spent with Jesus. He blew it at the foot washing. He fell asleep in the garden. He cut off a guy's ear. Jesus had to fix it. Then he did what he said he wouldn't do. He denied Jesus. Ever feel like that? You just can't get it right. And that must have been Peter. But listen to the first recorded one-on-one conversation that we have with Jesus and Peter since Peter's denial. We're told that Peter went back fishing. We tend to go back to what's familiar after we've been through hard times. And while Peter's in the boat, Jesus is on the shore. And when Peter recognized Jesus, he didn't bother to row in. He just jumped in the water. And he left the boat for everybody else to do all the work. Now, they had to row in. They had to do everything. Peter just jumps out, puts on his outer garment, or takes it off, and he jumps into the sea. This time it was Jesus who started the fire, and it was Jesus who had the questions three times, remember? Peter, do you love me? Peter's response, yes, Lord. You know I love you. And then Jesus renewed his call, just like the first time he called Peter, and he showed Peter who it is that fills the nets. And he said, feed my sheep. See, I know what I would have said to Peter if I were Jesus. I would have gone on and on and on. And Peter, you said you wouldn't deny me. You, James and John, you were the closest. You let me down, Peter. I would have gone on and on and on, and Jesus didn't do it. The question is the same when we fail. Do you love me? See, that's what matters to him. Sorry, Peter. Yeah, Lord. Do you love me? That's what he asks. That's what's important. He just looks into our hearts. Her eyes, and he says, but do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then feed my sheep. Get up. Because what Satan loves to do is he convinces us to sin. No big deal. Go ahead. And as soon as we blow it, what does he say? How could you? And he loves to keep us stuck in that place where, okay, we've sinned and we're stuck and we're not serving and we're not loving the Lord and we're not spending time with him. And Jesus just looks at us and says, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then get up. There's a world out there that needs to hear about Jesus. There's people that need to be loved in the name of Jesus. And Satan loves to keep you and me stuck. And it's all he asks you and me when we fail. Do you love me? Then get up and do what I've called you to do. About, let's see if I want to add this. Later, after Jesus restored Peter, Jesus said something that I don't think Peter expected. The hard reality of it for Peter, following Jesus would cost him. And Jesus told Peter that when he was younger, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted to. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else would dress you and carry you where you didn't wish to go. Speaking of the crucifixion that he would face, and we're told that Peter did not think himself worthy to be crucified as his Lord, so they crucified him upside down. And the next verse tells us that Jesus spoke, signifying what death Peter would glorify God. After these words, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And Peter's response was no different than ours would be. We've probably said it, we've probably thought it many times. Peter turned around and he saw John. And he said, what about him? What do you want to do in his life? What are you going to do with him? And Jesus' response was, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Stop looking at what God's doing in other people's lives, and he looks at us individually and he says, you follow me. You walk in the calling that I have called you to walk in. And Peter did just that. He followed Jesus knowing it would cost him greatly. And then about 50 days later, Peter and many others were gathered in an upper room waiting for another fire. The fire spoken of by John the Baptist, the fire promised by the Father, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 3:16, we hear of John the Baptist. And he said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, speaking of Jesus, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when the Holy Spirit fell, Simon became Peter. He started walking like Peter most of the time. If we had more time, we'd talk about Peter still made mistakes after being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But he had a power he didn't have before that day. And that's why Peter wrote in 1st and 2nd Peter, the Peter who bailed every time life got tough. He wrote letters about how to hang in there. Why? Because Peter was a hang in there kind of guy? Surely not. But because he knew the God who was worth hanging in there for. God works with personalities. Paul was the zealous one. He was also, before Christ, the legalistic one. The one who did it all right on the outside. Peter was zealous too, but it wasn't legalism that motivated him. It was spontaneity. Peter went with his first thoughts, and that got him in trouble. See, both men were not an impossibility to God. And we look at our personalities and we think, how could God use that? Or we look at something that's good and think, oh, Paul was like, he can use me. I am usable. And God had to take him down. So one way or the other, God either needs to take us down or lift us up to that place of, here am I, send me. He uses personalities. He transforms our character. I'm a listener. That makes me a better counselor. my basic personality isn't much different than when I first gave my life to Jesus. But my character, see, my character is transformable. Anything about my character that is wrong, I almost get excited. You know, if I can find something I've done wrong in the Bible and I can label it as sin, it's like, wow, I can beat it. I can't do how's the weather conversations, just can't. You tell me your husband died, I know just what to say. But how are the Dodgers doing? You know, I don't know. She wakes up, see? How are the Dodgers doing? I'm like, oh, let's see. I think they won, but no. And so I try, but that's just not who I am. And God, and so that's who I am. I can't. God doesn't change a lot of things about our personality traits. But our decisions, if something is sin in our lives, it gets exciting because, wow, that God can change. That's what God wants to change. And that's what Peter discovered. That's what Peter experienced. That's what made the stone a rock ripple. Peter was impetuous. He had what we call an external filter. People either tend to filter internally or externally. Internal filterers, we think and we process and then we speak. External filters speak and then they think about what they've said. And so there's two different ways to go with that. Peter was an external thinker. He still had the tendency to say, "No, Lord." He said it more than any disciple before Pentecost, and he's the only disciple quoted as saying it afterwards. Remember when he had the vision and the sheet came down in Acts 10 or 9, full of unclean animals, and God told Peter to eat. And Peter said, "No, Lord." And then he said, "Yes, at God's word." Peter didn't say yes when it made sense. He said yes simply in obedience. And God said to him, and a reminder to us, don't ever call something unclean that God has called clean. Specifically, they're talking about unclean animals, but to you and me, when God has called us cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, don't call yourself unclean when he has called you clean. Peter's impetuous personality caused him to make some bad moves, taking Jesus aside, trying to convince him, don't go to Jerusalem, suggesting they put up three tents so they could keep Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on the mount, refusing to let Jesus wash his feet, and of course assuring Jesus that he would never desert him. But Peter made good moves. The positive part of that go-for-it personality, he immediately left his way of life to follow Jesus. He stepped out on the water and experienced what it's like to have God hold him up. He announced that Jesus is the Messiah. See, Peter got up when he sank. That's a ripple for you and for me. But as we continue to look at Peter in Acts, we discover a different Peter, same personality but more controlled, not by his filter, but by the Lord. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Peter was the one who preached Jesus at Pentecost boldly. He was the one that God used to perform the first healing in Acts. Later, when the religious rulers saw Peter's boldness, they decided to go to Peter and John and threaten them. Don't ever speak or teach in the name of Jesus. The high priest said to them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Do you intend to bring this man's blood on us? It was such a short time ago that In Caiaphas' own courtyard, the high priest's own courtyard, Peter denied knowing Jesus at all. Look at the change in this man. Why? because Peter decided, I'm going to buckle up and I'm never going to fail again? No, Peter saw, I need the power of God in my life. And he grew to love the power of God in his life. And now, in the broadest of daylight, he courageously confessed, I cannot deny him. And he claimed the name of Jesus. And Peter, along with John, answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. They sold land. They lied about how much they sold it for. Who was it that boldly called them on their denial of the truth? It was Peter. When Simon the sorcerer saw the power of God working through Peter and the other disciples, he offered them money. I'll pay for this power. Guess who it was? Guess who it was who rebuked him? It was Peter. And what did he say? Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money? I don't know, I may be wrong, but the old Simon, I think he would have taken the money. And Peter later wrote two letters, first to suffering believers who are about to suffer more. Nero had begun this horrendous persecution of the Christians, and the persecution was spreading. And Peter's advice, don't deny, don't bail, stand firm in the true grace of God. His words to them, Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the rock. He's the one who has given us living hope. He who believes in him shall not be put to shame. We are living stones. Oh, how Peter must have loved using stones to describe Jesus and his people. Ripple, passing on the name. I'm the stone. He's saying to all of us, we are living stones. And 2 Peter was written pretty closely to the time of his death. And he said, I'm writing to you to put you in remembrance the things that are important. And to sum it up, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not, I failed so many times, buckle up, get it together, be strong. No, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ripple. Closing with 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things, those which are mighty. Will you pray with me? Father, help us to get this. We put such high expectations on ourselves. People put high expectations on us. Lord, may we place our expectation on you. God, here we are as we are, mess ups as we are, bumblers as we are. Lord, may we be women that stand strong in your strength. May we be women that are determined to grow in understanding your grace and understanding you and let you do the work in us to change us. And we ask this and thank you that we can in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.